You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We've been teaching on the gifts of the Spirit series that we've been on here for a couple of weeks. And the last time, of course, we taught on the resurrection Sunday morning. But last Wednesday night, we taught on love, which is the way that you use the gifts. Love was never a replacement for the gifts. That's not what love is. I've heard people even preach that. Well, all that matters is love. Well, I understand that, but love is active. And what he was talking about was the gifts acted out in love. He was talking about giving to the poor in love. He was talking about prophesying in love. He was talking about speaking in tongues in love. And so he wasn't saying, I show you a better thing, a better replacement, something better than the gifts, like either or. He said, I show you a more excellent way. Everybody say way. So love is the way that we do things. It's not to replace anything that we do, godly and good and moral and holy and scriptural. It is the way that we do good, godly, holy, moral, scriptural things. So we don't quit believing or using the faith that moves mountains. We don't quit giving to the poor, because that's listed also there. We don't quit speaking in tongues and prophesying, because that's listed also. But we do all that in love. If we do all that and have not love, then it's sounding brass and tinkling cymbals, and it does not profit us anything. But it does profit those who we give to. It profits those who we minister to. It just doesn't profit us. Amen. So love is, well, it's how we should do everything. Amen? And love will outlast everything. We know that because there will be a day, and that's what he gets into in the 8th verse. There will be a day when we won't need to speak in tongues. We won't need prophecies. We won't need healing. And you know what? There's coming a day you'll never give to the poor again. But you know, giving the poor is not eternal. It's not going to last forever. Right. It's only going to last as long as there's poor folks. Right. And when we get to heaven, there are no poor folks.
That's right.
If you poor, you be poor no more. Yeah. Hallelujah. And there's no hospitals in heaven.
Good.
Are you with me? Because no one ever gets sick.
Amen.
You know, so you don't need healing. So yes, everything's going to pass away. It'll pass away when perfection comes, when Jesus comes. Are you with me? When that which is perfect is coming. That's what he's talking about. Until then, we need these. Jesus hasn't come yet. People still get sick. We still need encouragement. The gifts do that. They encourage. Prophecy encourages, edifies, exhorts, and so on and so forth. But while we have all these gifts and while we're here, we need to do what we do in love and share these gifts and operate in these gifts in love. Now, 8th verse, he says this. This is where we left off. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. In other words, they will cease. They'll stop. You know, once everything's fulfilled, there will be no more prophecies. That day's coming.
Amen.
Where everything will be fulfilled.
Amen.
And he says this, whether there are tongues, they will cease. See, tongues is a supernatural manifestation that God has poured upon his children in these last days for you to pray in tongues and worship in tongues. And then, of course, there's the tongue interpretation in church. It's a way to, for your spirit to pray directly to God. You won't need that in heaven because you'll be in direct communication with God. All of us will understand completely each other and God too. Hello.
Amen.
You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? Well, let's just read a little further. So he says, that where there's tongues, they will cease. Where there's knowledge, it will vanish away. Actually, the knowledge that we have now is so limited. We think we're so smart, you know. No, we're not. We're not that smart. I mean, I know you didn't come here to have your bubble pop, but we've known it for a long time. It's time you figured it out. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. We don't know everything. This is what we do know. But there's a lot we don't know. There's a lot of things I don't understand. A lot of things I can't figure out. Are you with me? I can't figure everything out. A lot of things happen in life. I don't have the answer for everything. I know God's good and the devil's bad. I know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I know God never does anything bad, and the devil never does anything good. Are you with me? I know that. God's just, and he's holy, and he's fair, and he's kind. And all. I know that. I know what the Word says. That I do know. So there's a lot of stuff in this earth going on. It's not God.
Amen.
A lot of it's the devil. A lot of it's you.
Yeah.
Hello.
Amen.
Uh-huh. Yeah. You know, we talk about the evil in the world. What about a good God and evil in the world? Well, God's not responsible for the evil in the world. Most of the evil in the world can be traced down to human sources. Most of it can. Then there's some that's just the world we live in. There are some diseases and birth defects and so on and so forth. That all really all goes back to the sin of Adam. God didn't ordain it to be that way. That wasn't his original will. Are you with me? But having said that, we don't understand everything. We know in part. Are you with me? Ninth verse. We know in part, we prophesy in part. And he says, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, I've heard people say that's the Bible. That really is about the most ridiculous statement I've ever heard in my life when you put it to the test. Because if that's the case, then we're smarter than Paul and no more than he does because we have the Bible. And, I wouldn't even presume to be as smart as Paul or spiritual as Paul. Are you with me? And yet he wrote this by the Holy Ghost, and he was writing it, knowing in part, writing it, seeing through a glass darkly. Now, if that were the case and it were the Bible and that was what he was talking about, and it's not, and the context is very plain, I'll show you in a moment here. If it were the case, then isn't it wonderful now that all of us have surpassed Paul in knowledge and understanding and spiritual revelation? Because that which is perfect, the Bible has come now. So now we don't need knowledge. We don't need gifts. We don't know in part now. We don't see through a glass darkly now. Now we see face to face and we know as we are known. Well, I'm sorry, but that's just not the case. I still know in part, and I still see through a glass darkly, and so do you, and so do all of us. And that which is perfect has come, not the Bible. That is an event, and the event that the Bible talks about over and over and over in the New Testament is not the day when the Bible will be completed. There is no scripture, no prophecy, there is no prediction of a day when the Bible will come together. But there are many predictions and many prophecies and many foretellings of the coming of the Lord. Amen. I mean over and over and over. Paul himself talks about it. In fact, hold your place here. Turn to the first chapter of this book, the same book that Paul's writing by the Holy Ghost. Notice in the first chapter, in the seventh verse, he's praying, so that you come short or behind in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation, King James says, coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus is revealed, then the gifts will pass away, obviously, but the gifts are here until Jesus comes. What are we waiting for? The coming of the Lord. And what is he praying that we come behind in no gift, waiting for? The coming of the Lord. So when Jesus comes, that which is perfection, you know what will happen when Jesus comes? This imperfection, this corruptible, will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up of life. The grave will lose its victory. Death will lose its sting. Amen. We'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. The Bible says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. Paul actually talks about that in this book also, the 15th chapter. In fact, I was quoting several verses out of that 15th chapter. So what he's saying here is that these gifts are temporary. Temporary in the sense that all the gifts are only here until we're perfected. Healing is only necessary while we have sickness. Are you with me? Tongues are only necessary while we're limited in our communication skills with God, our understanding of God. But when we get in His presence and we're changed, then of course tongues will be no more, and prophecies will fail, and knowledge will cease. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part shall be done away. Hallelujah. And he says, 11th verse, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know what he's saying? When we are completed, when we'll come to our full manhood or full, that'd be womanhood to all of us. When we're completed in Christ, are you with me? When we're, and I'm not completed yet. I'm completed in Christ spiritually speaking, but I have a long ways to go emotionally, soulically, and physically. That won't happen on this side of the veil. That won't happen here. That's going to happen when He comes or I go up to see Him. One of the two. Amen? But when that happens, then I'll put away childish things. We're still in a child state, as it were. We're still waiting to be completed. We're still waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And we'll be manifested when we're changed. We'll be manifest when we're glorified. We'll be glorified when Jesus comes. Y'all see that? See, you start putting the pieces together, it starts making sense. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see through a glass or mirror dimly, darkly. Paul, who wrote this, is saying this. Paul himself recognizes his limitations. He realizes that he's not perfected yet in his knowledge and in his the state that he's in right now. He longs and groans within himself for the glory to be revealed and for the manifestation of the sons of God till this corruptible puts on incorruption. You know, I mean, Paul's the one who talks about the rapture and talks about the change of the body over and over in his writings. He's the one that talks about waiting for our house from heaven. Though the outward man perisheth, the inward man's renewed day by day. To live as Christ, die as gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul said all that by the Holy Ghost. And this is what he's talking about. You know, as good as it is down here, something better is coming. Aren't you glad? And when that happens, then of course we don't need the gifts. But until that happens, we do need the gifts. In fact, he makes it very plain. They're here for a purpose, and the purpose is to meet needs that we have. When those needs cease to be, we cease to need the gifts. When you cease to need healing, you know there's no healing. When everybody's healed, healthy, strong, and never get sick, you won't need healing. That makes perfect sense. When all prophecies are fulfilled, you won't need prophecy. When we get to heaven, it's a different place. It's a different world. It's a different time. Different plane of existence, a higher plane, a better dimension, as it were. Actually, that's a better way to explain it. Heaven is more like a dimension than just a place, geographically speaking. It's more real than this place. We're withheld from it because it's a dimension that we have a veil over us, the flesh, this body. But, you know, heaven's not far off somewhere. It's not. You couldn't get in a rocket ship and fly far enough to get there. It's not a geographical location in that sense. Heaven is just a dimension that if you were able, if you had the faculty, the spiritual faculty to detect it, it's right here. There are angels in this room right now. And Jesus, you know, when he disappeared in a cloud. Now, they saw him go up. I understand that. But where is up? Is heaven up from Jerusalem or up from here? You know, we're on the other side of the world. It's not a direction in that sense. Heaven is a real place that coexists here. But see, you can't enter it. You can't go into it. Flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. You've got to be changed. And when you leave this body, boom, you go to heaven as a Christian. You're there. You are so there. Are you with me? Notice when John saw Jesus in Revelation chapter 4, you know what he saw? He saw a door opened in heaven. He didn't have supersonic sight and saw for billions and billions of miles past the pulsars and the quasars. No. He just saw a door opened. We would say in sci-fi terms, a portal opened. Well, no, we would say that. See, that's what a portal is, a door, some kind of door opened. You know, in sci-fi movies, they'll have, you know, it's kind of a terror rip opens and then this other universe is right there. Well, that's what John saw. He saw that. But this is a whole lot better than anything that sci-fi has ever done.
Amen.
But he saw Jesus standing at that door. That door opened, and he saw Jesus standing there saying, "Come up hither, and I'll show you things which must be hereafter." And immediately, the Bible says he was in the Spirit, and he was gone. He was in heaven. He didn't go off in a rocket ship. You know, he was there. Heaven is like a dimension. You are kept from it. Because it's a dimension you're not able to detect in this body. See, when you leave this body, you're going to know more, not less. You know that old question, will we know each other in heaven? My Lord, it's amazing you know each other down here. Here's where it's limited. There's where it's unlimited. Here's where we're finite. There's where we're infinite. We'll step out of darkness into light. We'll step out of wondering into knowing. We're going to step out of stagnant pools and into the flow, out of wondering and into the know.
Amen.
Out of darkness into the light.
Right.
Think about it. That's what's going to happen. That's what the Bible teaches. In fact, you in the Spirit, you recognize things you would never know any other way. You know, when Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, Luke the 9th chapter, remember when he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah was there and they were discussing his decease that he should accomplish at Jerusalem, the Bible says. Peter, James, and John, being good disciples, had fallen asleep. And there they were, and they woke up. And Peter, he didn't know what to say. He said, "Lord, we'll build three tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And of course, God wasn't real pleased with that because you can't put Jesus on the same plane with those guys. And immediately the Bible says they disappeared. Jesus stood there by himself and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved son, hear him." When it comes to the law and the prophets, you've got to hear Jesus. But amazing thing I think we don't catch sometimes, Peter recognized Elijah and Moses. He'd never seen them before. Are you with me? That was a spiritual event. And when you step off in the spirit, you see things you'd never know. There's no way you'd know that. He'd know what Moses looked like. He had no idea what Elijah looked like. But he knew it was Elijah, he knew it was Moses. He saw it. Wow. That's pretty good stuff. So here's where we know in part. There we know as we're known. Here's where we see through a glass darkly. There, face to face. See, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about a day when the Bible comes together. When would that be anyway? Was that 325 when they come up with the Sinaiticus or when they come up with the Vaticanus in 350? I'm talking about codexes. Now, you want to get in the Bible, you know, how the New Testament theory and how we got our New Testament together in the Bible. When they finally completed all the books and put them in one big group, or, of course, they're all quoted long before that. Or was it 1611? Was that when the King James Version was written? That's probably when it was. I mean, when would be the day that you'd say all the books came together, now we've got perfection? Well, it just doesn't make any sense. Are you with me? Perfection is an event, and the event is the coming of the Lord. It's the changing of this body. It is the eradication, the elimination of all need. Because gifts are here for a purpose. They meet needs. As long as those needs are here, we're going to have those gifts. In fact, hold your place there. Turn over to 1 John 3. Y'all getting something out of this? Hallelujah. I do so love these Wednesday nights. You know, like we always say, people come Sunday morning, they love the church. People come Sunday night, love their pastor. People come Wednesday, love Jesus. I only say that on Wednesdays, incidentally. You know, don't want to say that on Sundays. And 1 John notes this in the third chapter. Behold, first verse. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now, second verse, we are the children of God. Everybody say, right now.
Right now.
Okay, we are now the children of God, right now. And it has not yet been revealed. King James says it doth not appear yet what we shall be. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. See, we don't know everything, but we know this. Right now, we're children of God. I don't know everything, but I know I'm saved. I don't know everything, but I know I'm a child of God. I don't know exactly what I shall be, but I know that when He shall appear, I shall be like Him.
Amen.
That's what Paul's talking about. What John's saying here is the same thing Paul's talking about. Now we know in part. Whoa. But then, face to face, we'll know as we're known.
Amen.
Now we see through a glass darkly. Then we'll know as we're known. He's talking about the same event John's talking about, which is the coming of the Lord. When Jesus appears, we will be like Him. We will be changed. We will be glorified like He's glorified. And then we'll pass from that wondering into knowing. We'll pass from that knowing in part to knowing in full. And it has to do with being face to face. Notice the wording Paul uses, then face to face. Same thing John's talking about. When we see Him, we shall be like Him. And then, of course, that next verse he says, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. This ought to make you want to live right. Amen? Hallelujah. So in the 13th chapter, back over 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about the passing of the gifts when the gifts are no longer necessary. He's talking about the passing of prophecy, tongues, all these things. Of course they'll pass away. And so will giving to the poor. And so will healing. And so will medicine, and so will surgery, and so will hospitals.
Amen.
All that will pass away. Why? Because there will be no need. Are you with me?
Amen.
We're just in pieces and parts here looking through a glass darkly. But then when that happens, when that event takes, when Jesus comes and we're glorified and we're changed, and oh man, this is what we've been looking for all of our life. Hallelujah. When we'll reach perfection and completion in Him, everything else passes away. There'll be no need for it. That's what he's talking about, and that's the point that he's making. And that really is the context of all the New Testament when it talks about an event coming, something we're looking for. What is it? It's the coming of the Lord. That Paul talks about more than anybody. And boy, when it comes, hallelujah, you won't need the gifts. But we're still here. We're still here. So we still need the gifts. Next verse, 14th. Now keep in mind, 13th verse says, and now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. I think love's greatest because love's how you do everything. In fact, even faith, faith works by love, doesn't it? So everything works by love. In fact, it doesn't work real well without it. You may be going through all the motions here in a marriage situation, you know, and hammer at each other, the principles that you're supposed to be hammering at each other, and going through all the right things and telling each other you love them and everything, but you're not loving. You're saying it, but you're not loving them. And you're doing all the right things, except you're not doing it the right way. Love's a way. See, we even speak the truth in love, because you can speak the truth out of love. You can walk away and say, well, bless God, I told them what God said. Well, yeah, and you quoted Scripture. Yes, you did. You quoted, but you could get up in the middle of a room and just start quoting Scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without void and form and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light. There you go. I preached the word to him. Walk off. And there was nothing wrong with what you said. That was Scripture. That was truth. Hello? But you didn't connect with anybody. You didn't really have a point per se, and you sure didn't have any love in it. So love is a way we do things. So if I'm going to minister, you can't talk down to people. You can't demean and belittle. You have to talk with people. It's Alexander Pope that said this. You know what he said, don't you? You have to teach as if you taught them not, and bring out things new as if they were things forgot. Yeah. So what happens is you get up, you minister, and you get people thinking. You get people to answer their own questions. And you get them, yeah, that's right. And you, when you get a revelation, that's what you get. You go, well, of course. Yeah. Isn't that right? And that's the way it comes? You know, that's so simple. Well, of course, that's the way it is. Well, that's the way you're supposed to help people. You don't ever degrade someone, or you don't insult people. You want to help them. And if you really care, and you really love, and you really want to communicate with people, the gifts are the same way. The gifts are not to straighten everybody out or to assert your authority. They're to help and to bless and to grow and mature people. And we ought to have such a love and compassion for each other that people listen to us. You know, if you have people's favor, they'll listen to you. If they trust you, they'll listen to you. But if they don't trust you, and you know they're not sure where you're coming from, it doesn't really matter what you're saying. They're not getting it. Hello. And so you want to establish trust. You want to establish love. Love is the way we do it all. People have to know that you really care about them. And that's a principle that you all know, really, if you think about it. We all know that. You can't just bulldog your way through or bust in there like a bull in a china shop. You know, we have those inclinations. We like to fix everything. You know, guys are really that way. But you have to stop and love people. Because they don't care how much you know till they know how much you care, you know. So the greatest is always love. Love's the greatest thing. We want our doctrine right. We want the truth right. We want to help people and say what God says. Yeah. We just want to do it in love. We want to do it in a way that'll be received. You know, there's two things that are always going on when someone's teaching. There's the doctrine, the teaching. And then there's the communication. Teaching is just getting out the information. It's just putting facts out. Communication is connecting with people, see. And a great teacher will connect. And if you want people to receive, then you're going to be looking at them and listening to them and looking at ways to share with them, because you want them to get it. Yeah. You want them to get it, see? Sometimes I'm consumed with wanting to get the truth in someone. I'm like a hammer. I'm just chiseling away. I want to get it in there. I want you to see it so bad. I have a passion to share, to get it in you. So I'm not just thinking about what I'm teaching. I'm thinking about, how's it coming across? Are you listening? Can I say it another way? Can I use another example? How can I connect here? And I know that driving force is love. That's what that is. That's when I'm at my best. Are you with me? I'm not always that way. That's just when I'm at my best. That's when you're at your best. And you ought to always examine yourself to see if you're operating in love as you should. So he says this, 14th chapter, first verse, and there are no divisions in the Greek. When this letter was written, it was just a letter written. You know, Paul didn't write chapter 14 and put the verses. He wrote a letter. So this all connects. 14:1, pursue love. Now you ought to pursue love. We're talking about the gifts. Yes, we want the gifts. But you know, we never stop pursuing love. We never stop pursuing that. That's what's going to make everything happen. That's what's going to gel, make it gel. That's what's going to connect. That's what's going to get it in people. That's what's going to make us mature, is loving each other. See, and loving with the gifts, and loving with the message, and loving with the teaching, and loving as we usher, and loving as we work in a nursery, loving as we clean the church. Love is what makes the world go round. God's love. So pursue it. And then he says, and desire spiritual gifts. Don't get your priorities mixed up here. We don't just desire, we don't just pursue gifts. We pursue love and desire gifts. I want the supernatural. Yes. Not at the expense of love. Not at the cost of love. I want the supernatural with love.
Amen.
Amen? Don't throw it away. Now, we're not saying don't go after any of these things. We're saying you keep going after love and desire spiritual gifts.
Amen.
So pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. Now listen to this. He says, but especially that you may prophesy. King James says, rather that you may prophesy. Now some people read this and they'll say, well, that's what we should be doing. We shouldn't be giving tongues interpretation or going for tongues interpretation, because actually prophecy according to this is better than that. Now follow with me here. That's not what he's saying. In fact, he explains it as you go along. He says, especially, or rather that you may prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him, howbeit or however in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He who prophesies speaks edification, comfort, and exhortation to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongue, unless he interprets. Y'all see that? He who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets. So what he's saying here is that a tongue and interpretation is the same thing as a prophecy, equivalent to it in importance. Why would you get up and give a tongue and not give an interpretation? That doesn't profit anybody but you. And if a tongue's given, there needs to be an interpretation. Obviously, he's talking about the gift here. He's not talking about praying in other tongues when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, which everybody did, which is a good thing, which edifies yourself, which we should all do. But in a church, addressing people, when I speak to men, I should speak in a language they understand. Or if I speak in a tongue, there should be an interpretation. Because speaking in tongues is speaking to God. Prophesying is speaking to men. Y'all getting this? Tongues is appropriate. Tongues is biblical. Tongues is a good gift when it's accompanied by an interpretation. It is also in this chapter that Paul says, forbid not to speak with tongues. Wow. So what's he saying? It sounds a little confusing. No, not really. He's just saying, if you're not going to interpret, don't get up and give a tongue. Prophesy. That's better to prophesy than to give a tongue, unless there's an interpretation. Because that's the equivalency of it. Interpretation is the equivalency of a prophecy. Back up. Pursue love, first verse. Desire spiritual gifts, but especially or rather that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Everybody say to men, to God. You know what this whole chapter is about? It's about order in the church, in a church service. It's about the gifts and how they're being directed. It's about talking to men and talking to God. And he uses these phrases over and over and over. Now, if you understand that and you get the context, it starts making sense. It'll start gelling, as we say. It starts coming together. So he says, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So tongues is a wonderful thing. It's just in a church service, you need an interpretation if you're going to speak in tongues.
Amen.
And we're talking about ministry-wise. We're not talking about as we're worshiping, when we're all worshiping the Lord and we're focusing on Him. That's fine if you want to, you know, sing in tongues and pray in tongues, because you're not addressing men anyway. I hope you're not trying to talk to your neighbor while we're worshiping God. But now me standing up here, or someone standing up here addressing you, it should be in a language that you understand, or if it's a gift, it should have tongues, it should have interpretation. Because the point is to minister to the people. Remember love and what it's all about here? We're about helping each other, ministering each other, encouraging each other, and helping each other. And the gifts are to edify the church, to build up the church, to encourage the church. So tongues are appropriate if there's an interpretation. And they should be used. And prophecy is appropriate when there's no tongue. Just get up and give a prophecy of encouragement, comfort, and edification. So he says this, second verse, he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. You know, I've heard people use this verse and say, now this is just a fine line, stay with me, this is not heaven or hell. If you believe this, that's fine, you got to love me, got to love you. I've heard people say, well, I love speaking in tongues because when I speak in tongues, the devil can't understand me. Well, now, wait a minute, it doesn't say that. It says, no man understands me. No man understands me. I don't know if the devil understands when I'm speaking in tongues or not. When I'm praying in tongues, I'm praying to God. He may be party to it. He may understand it, but he can't stop it, and there's nothing he can do about it. Are you with me? But it doesn't say no being understands. It says no man understands it, including you who's speaking it. I've heard people say, well, why do I want to speak in tongues? I can't understand it. Well, you're not supposed to understand it. If you understood it, it wouldn't be tongues. It would just be an acquired language. Like if you learn Spanish or you learn French or you learn... Now, it's possible that when you're praying in tongues, you might be praying in a foreign language. There are many tongues and none without signification, the Bible says. Signification. None of them that are not important. Let's put it that way. Amen? There are many tongues. You might be speaking the tongues of men or of angels. I don't know. But if it's a tongue, spiritually speaking, you don't understand it. I know people have understood languages when people spoke in tongues and the one speaking didn't know the language.
Right.
I've been in services where that has happened.
Right.
And somebody said, I know exactly what he said. He's speaking French, or he's speaking some Swahili or Malayalam in India, or, you know, or Tamil Nadu or something. You know, if you get around much, I know if you don't get out of Wells Point much, you don't know this, but if you get around much and you hear some of these languages, it sounds just like tongues.
Yes.
I mean, for instance, if I were to, you know, just pray in tongues, oh, shabalalamasite, now I didn't violate Scripture because I'm not talking to you. I'm using it as an example. Oh, shabalalamasite, I'm not talking to God like that. That's tongues. Now, if you were an Indian, South India, and you wanted to say, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, you'd say, Yeshu paranu nyantani vatiyam sadhyam jivanu maganu. That's a language. That is a phrase that is Yeshu, Jesus, Paranu, Neantane, Vadium, Sadium, Jivanum, Aganu. They put their verbs on the end of their sentences, and what I said was, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now what? Usha balala makiki andarabak, that's tongues. Yeshu paranu neantane vadium sadium jivanu aganu. You know, it's all tongues to us, isn't it? Just an unknown language if you don't know it. I mean, as far as just hearing it, you know, you can go around the map talking, you know, in languages that just sound so foreign. In fact, I love going through airports, international airports, just praying in tongues. They can't understand what you're saying. Where's he from, you know? Hello. But if I were addressing you and talking to you like I'm doing now, then if I'm flowing in the gifts, there needs to be some interpretation here. You know, if I'm addressing you, of course I use some examples here. That was part of the message here. But so he says here, third verse, he who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. I love that. Simple prophecy edifies, comforts, and exhorts. Simple prophecy doesn't have predictions in it. Simple prophecy is just edified, encouraging, exhort someone. An encouraging word to come by the Spirit. That's a wonderful thing. Now, if there's some prediction in it, that's the word of wisdom in with it. And as we said in explaining the gifts, prophecy is a vehicle or a carrier, just like a cup of coffee is. I love using analogies that I can relate to. A cup of coffee can have sugar in it. It can have milk in it. But we still call it a cup of coffee. Are you with me? And so sometimes we get confused. We'll say, well, prophecy is predictive. No, not necessarily. Prophecy just edifies, comforts, and exhorts. But prophecy can have predictions in it if it has the word of wisdom in it. And it can have the word of knowledge in it. We generally just call it prophecy, just like we say it's a cup of coffee. How do you take yours? Oh, I take two sugars, you know. Or we go through all the lists, but we still call it coffee. You drink coffee? Yeah, I drink coffee. How's that coffee? That's good coffee. But that coffee has milk and sugar in it. Like a prophecy can have a word of wisdom in it. But general, just general prophecy without anything mixed in it, no sugar and no milk in it, just edifies, comforts, and exhorts. And that would be a word of encouragement many times that you hear people, you know, they'll give a prophecy to someone or have a word for someone, and it'd be a word of encouragement. That edifies, comforts, and exhorts, those three things. Doesn't tear down. Doesn't destroy. Are you with me? Now, that's not to say God couldn't prophetically bring a rebuke, and there have been times in the Bible, New Testament, oh, where that's happened. But general prophecy, we're talking about general prophecy for an individual, encourages, edifies, and exhorts. And it says, fourth verse, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, encourages, edifies, and exhorts himself. So tongues is a wonderful thing for you, personal prayer life, whatever. That's a wonderful thing. Do that. If it's in the church, it needs to be the gift with an interpretation, though. See, what they were doing, they were getting together, and a lot of people were just standing up speaking in tongues, but there were no interpretation. They were taking over the service. There was disorder. It wasn't a matter of the gifts were wrong. It's just they were misusing the gifts. And so this whole chapter is about order in the church, church polity, as they say, or policy. And so how do the gifts operate in the church? What are the rules? Did you know there are some rules? You know, in some churches, there are no rules. Anybody has a tongue, anybody has a prophecy, they just get up and give it in the middle of the message, in the middle of the worship, or whatever. And God is trying to say here very simply, let's do everything decently and in order. There should be a policy or an order in a service when the gifts flow. It's not a free-for-all. Hello? See, you see extreme Pentecostalism, which we are Pentecostal, but in extreme Pentecostalism, it's just wild, man. It's wildfire. And the Holy Ghost is moving. People are having things, but there's just no control. And, you know, I don't know about you. I get a little nervous when that happens. I mean, there's just nothing, you know, there's no rhyme or reason to it even. But then there's the opposite of that where we're just not going to have any of it and there's never any gifts flowing. There's never any supernatural. And bless God, we got order. But you have order over nothing. The order in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians was order over the gifts. When he says let everything be done decently in order, he's not talking about people not saying amen and hallelujah in the service. He's talking about when the gifts flow, have some order with the gifts. Now, a lot of times we'll back up and say, we got order in our church, but there are no gifts. That's missing the whole point of what he's talking about. Hello. Amen. Boy, he gets into it. I'm not going to have time to get into it tonight. We're going to finish this Sunday. But I'm not through yet. He says, fifth verse, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Sixth verse, listen to these words very closely. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you, either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? See the point he's making here. And you see this throughout here. Who are we talking to? To you, to God. To you, to God. Each gift has its place, and if the gift of tongues is used to you, there should be an interpretation. Amen? Or else I should prophesy or get up and teach in a language that you understand. And that's what he's addressing here. Then he talks about times not to speak, times to be quiet. He talks about order when more than one person has something and how many times it should happen in a service, generally as a rule. He talks about prophets prophesying. He talks about tongues and interpretation of tongues. And how they should flow in a service and how many there should be and the order that there should be. And that all famous verse that all of us guys like, he talks about women keeping silent in the church. And we'll talk about that one. I love to leave it on a hook, you know. And I think the context of it is really plain. He's not saying women can't teach and women can't prophesy. Did you know he even talks about women prophesying how they should prophesy in the 11th chapter? I mean, so that wouldn't make any sense at all. And, of course, in the book of Acts, we know that Philip was an evangelist and he had four virgin daughters that prophesied. That's what the Bible says. It says they prophesied. And so that's not what he's addressing there. He was talking about a cultural thing. And goodness gracious, y'all have to come back Sunday to hear all that. Because we're going to get that and just take that apart. You're going to love it.